I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. There are things as we travel this earth, shifting sand, that transcend all the reasons of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross.
I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross, he still has the reason for he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay.
I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend.
I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross.
Amen, gentlemen. Thank you very much. Don't you always enjoy songs about the cross? Clinging to the old rugged cross, you know, when everything else lets you down, your job, your family, whoever, you can always find the cross. And there at the foot of that cross, brother, you can find all the needs of life there. You can find comfort there. You can find love there. And, you know, we live in a world that is seeking to be loved. Trinity Baptist Church can be a lighthouse, if we want to be, of the love of God. And during the times that we live in right now, people are looking to be loved. They're looking for what sincerity of true love is all about. The world has given them a false idea of what love is. They need to understand what real love is. And we can be a lighthouse of that, not just here at church, but we can be a lighthouse in our neighborhood, on our jobs, everywhere we are, that the love of God is real, it saves, and it can transform your life. And I hope that you never, ever get too far from loving the songs about the cross, reading about the cross, loving the cross of Calvary. Because the cross, that centerpiece that changed all history. It was foretold thousands of years prior, and it's now we look back on it and thank God it was the changing, transforming, one transforming thing in history that transformed all time. And here we are today because of that cross, and thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Colossians 1, 1 John chapter 4. I believe God would have us to talk to you tonight on the subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you tonight, so I want you to just hold on, pay attention, because folks, it is possible, you listen to me, it is real, it's possible for Jesus Christ to be Lord in your life. It is possible. Now, not many people want it, but it is possible. And can you imagine if every member of Trinity Baptist Church tonight met at this altar, all the people in this congregation, and said, tonight, I'm giving all, I'm surrendering all, I'm doing everything tonight, Lord. It's all yours. I've tried it my way. It's never worked out. It never will work out. I'm done. I'm yours. You know what would happen to this church? What could happen in this church could make Pentecost look like something of that would be just a very small happening of the power of God. Because that started with just 120. There's more than that here tonight. And I'm here to tell you that if we will look and understand that God Almighty has a desire, such a great desire, to work in you and through you. But we got a problem. Some of us don't want Him to work in and through our lives. And that's the reason tonight I want to preach to you about the Lordship of Christ. Turn, if you would, in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Would you stand with me, please, as we read verse number 18? And then we're going to read 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 17. Colossians 1, verse number 18 reads like this. And He is the head of the body, the church. By the way, which we make up. We are the members of the church. He says He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, you need to circle those two words, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That means in everything. What's all things mean, Brother Todd? It means all things. It means every area on the corner of your life. That means every territory in your life is now to be given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the King of glory, that's why. He owns it. We're to give it up. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may behold, but that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, which we know Him to be Lord of lords, King of kings, He's the Savior. He is Lord. So as He is, the Bible says, so are we in this world. You know, I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, if we're going to be like Jesus, we hear that all the time, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to stop being so curious and be more compassionate. See, we're too curious about trying to figure out who God is. Can I say something to you? I told the kids in our TBA revival this statement here, and if we could get a hold of this and understand this, it would help all of us to be able to approach the Bible and approach the throne of grace with the right attitude, and that's this. God is complex in makeup, but simplistic in instruction. You're never going to figure Him out, so stop trying to figure Him out. You're never going to come to a place in your life to where you're going to say, ah, I know what God's going to do. Just stop trying to guess what God's going to do and start following His simple instructions. You know, the Bible is very simple if you really look at it and realize that, listen, God has predestined a plan, and that plan was predestinated from Genesis 3:15 on. And let me say this to you, lest you misunderstand. God has never predestined a soul to heaven or hell, but He's certainly predestined a plan. And that plan was predestined from the very beginning. and has now begun to move and is now taking fruition in Trinity Baptist Church today. And that plan is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why he wants to reach the world? Because his entire desire is to reunite in fellowship one day in a family reunion. That's the desire. That's what his want is. But you know what? We can sure have a little bit of heaven on earth if we'll decide to make Jesus Christ Lord in our life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, would you bless the time we have together tonight? I ask you to show yourself great, mighty in this service. Lord, I have pleaded with you for the blood of Christ to be shed over this congregation and prevent, Lord, any evil that might try to penetrate that, to try to come in, to try to distract the minds and the hearts. Lord, I don't know what these folks have on their heart and mind today, but I pray that you'd clear it. I pray, Lord, that they would be receptive and that their mind would hone in, Lord, on what is being said and preached tonight. I pray that you'd do a great work in our hearts. Please, have thine own way, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. There are many titles attributed to Jesus in Scripture. Each title is descriptive of his holy attributes. For instance, he is called Savior. When we hear the word Savior and the title Savior given to Jesus, we understand that means purchaser of my salvation. For there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the reason Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. You know what that title says? He's Savior. He's the purchaser of my salvation. John called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That tells me he's the only sacrifice acceptable to God. John pointed him out, said, there he is, and we're to look toward the Lamb of God and understand he's the only sacrifice for sin. That's the reason when we go out soul winning, we tell people about Christ, we need to make sure to communicate. There's no other way. There's one way. It's the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. He's called the Word. That means the embodiment of truth. The Scripture says He's the Word. Everything that we have, and by the way, can I say that Bible you have in your hand tonight is a living Word? It's alive. Have you ever read the Bible and begin to read in a portion of Scripture and you're reading there and as you read, you think, man, these words are alive. They're speaking to me. They're talking to me. You say, you're nuts. You believe you need to go to some kind of insane. No, no, no. This book's alive, my friend. You know why? Because Jesus said He was the Word. And He is the Word. He's the embodiment of truth. He said He was the way, the truth, the life. That's everything. From start to finish. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the mediator. Thank God He's a mediator between me and God the Father. Here, He represents me before God. And by the way, do you understand that today I got accused of something I didn't do? You said, you did. What'd you do? The devil accused me of doing something before God. And I had a mediator between me and God. Says, no, no, no. That's already been covered by the shed blood of Christ. That's already done. That's already been paid for. I'm here to tell you, just like I was accused, so are you. The Bible says He's an accuser. He's a liar. He's a thief. And yet that word mediator means something to me. It tells us and gives us some understanding of a holy attribute of God. You see, these titles describe who Jesus Christ is. But you listen to me, church. No title given to Jesus is more important to a believer after salvation than the title of Lord. That word Lord means master, one in authority over all and over me. Nothing means more important to me as a believer now than that title, Lord. We pray, say, oh Lord. Now, can I say this to you? A lot of us pray flippantly. We use those terms and call Him something that He's not really in our life. And He knows it and you know it. And I know it. You say, oh Lord. And we begin to act as though He is Lord in our life. Did you listen to me? When you got saved, He became Lord over your life, whether you liked it or not. He's Lord over all. But the problem we have is we won't let Him be Lord in our life. You see, we won't let Him be Lord in our thoughts and in our decision-making process and in everything that we do in life. We've shut Him out to be Lord in our life. You see, the only fulfilling life and productive life described in Scripture is the life of a believer where Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. He's Lord over it, whether you like it or not. He became that over you when you got saved. You were bought with a price. You don't even belong to yourself. He's owner, master, authority over it. Now, how about let's let Him get involved in your life and become Lord inside your life and my life. You see, there's no life of joy without Jesus as Lord. There's no Holy Ghost-filled life without Jesus as Lord. There is no satisfaction and production without Jesus as Lord. There is no consistency in your walk without Jesus being Lord in your life. There will be no abundant life. There will be no rewards as far as the abundant rewards earned here in this life as we serve Him without Jesus being Lord of your life. You see, most Baptists, they get a little bit, you know, tizzy when people start preaching about the Lordship of Christ. You know why? You've been watching too many TV nuts. Been watching too many people out there that don't even define what Lordship means in Scripture. They think it has something to do with what you got to do before you get saved. Can I say this to you? He can't be Lord in your life until He first becomes Savior. See, they got this all mixed up, see? They think you can't be saved unless you make Him Lord. Then you can, listen, He ain't going to be Lord until I get saved. Then once I get saved, then I can make Him Lord in my life. You see, Lordship, let me just give you a couple things here to think about here before I move on. Lordship is not sonship. Okay? Lordship is not sonship. Sonship happens when I got born again. By the grace of God, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and I got born in the family of God. That's sonship. See? That's then where ownership moved in. Lordship is not sonship or ownership. What lordship is when I decide to put Him at number one preeminent. Not in one thing, not in two things, in all things. In all things. And yet, most of us, when we approach the Lord, we've got this misconception that sonship means lordship. And it's not. Lordship is not sonship. Jesus cannot become Lord until He first becomes Savior. And you get this crowd, it gets all mixed up in that kind of thing. But may I say to you, number two, lordship's not fellowship. You know, I know a lot of people that speak with God. I know a lot of people that read their Bible and stuff, but I can honestly say that they've made Him Lord of their life and Lord in their life. You see, the thing about it is anybody can hear and take your Bible and read it. Anybody can kneel on your knees and pray. But just because you fellowship doesn't make Him Lord. And may I say this to you, His disciples fellowshiped with Him 3 years and they didn't make Him Lord either. You say, baloney, go read it. They walked with Him. They saw His miracles. They saw every aspect of His life. They were with Him in the public time and the private time, and they still didn't make Him Lord in their life. You say, what's wrong with that picture? It's messed up. You know why? Because they thought lordship was fellowship. And that's where some of us misunderstand. Just because I give my tithe or serve or teach or sing in the choir or sing a special, just because I may have some act of random good, that doesn't mean that I made Him Lord in my life. Fellowship is not lordship, but may I say this, it is an ingredient in making Him Lord in your life. Fellowship is essential. Can I say lordship is not sonship or fellowship, it's rulership. That's what lordship is. It's rulership. God's already proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. He became my Lord over me at salvation. I gave it all up. I got bought with a price. I'm His forevermore. Acknowledging and understanding His lordship is my problem. Okay, that's my problem. My problem is not reading. My problem is understanding and how to get Him, Lord, in my life. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Matter of fact, my two biggest enemies to making Him Lord is stubbornness. Anybody else have that problem? Matter of fact, Brother Cliff, I think I read somewhere in the Bible, I think it's in the Bible, where it's talked about stubbornness is as idolatry. And you know idolatry has to do with? Idolatry has to do with selfishness. Idolatry has to do, it's all about me. Well, let me say this to you. If it's all about you, it can't be about Jesus. See? Until it's about Jesus, you can't make Him Lord in your life. If any part of your life is about you, He's not Lord. And may I say something? He's either Lord of all or He ain't Lord at all. Amen. Because you can't keep back something from God and call Him ruler over all. You see, He can't be preeminent if He's not over everything. You say, Brother Todd, that's impossible. I beg to differ with you. And we're going to look at Scripture. It can and is possible. The thing about it is, you know what? It's going to take work, and it's going to take consistency, and it's going to take some things that some of us aren't willing to do to make Him Lord. But stubbornness is a problem. Another problem I find to making Him Lord in my life is carelessness. Man, I just do some careless things in my life. But these are my two greatest enemies. And yet Jesus is Lord over my life, but will I make Him and will you make Him Lord in your life? I'm telling you, folks, today it's the only life of joy. It's the only life of peace that there is in Christianity, and that's the Lordship of Christ in your life. There is no other peaceful life. There is no other life of joy. You say, man, I can get joy and happiness out of running a bus route. Well, you may can, but it's not happiness through Jesus. Now, can I ask you this? You say, well, I just don't know if Jesus is worthy of Lord. Well, let's just find out if He is. All right? Is He worthy of His titles? Well, I think His miraculous birth dictates His authority. Born of a virgin, prophesied that it would be so. It came to pass. It happened just like it was prophesied to happen. I think just His virgin birth, that miraculous birth, authorizes Him to be master. Last time I checked, nobody else had a birth like that. Nobody else has had a birth like that before or since. Just His miraculous birth dictates His authority. By the way, Matthew chapter 3 in verse number 17, God approved of His authority. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Man, I'm telling you, when you hear an authoritative voice from heaven say it, brother, you better take note. This is Lord here. This is Master here. This is authority over all here. God approved of it from the beginning of His ministry. That dictates His authority. His power over earthly elements dictated His authority. Man, I've never seen anybody turn water into wine. I've never seen anybody heal the blind, raise the lame, raise the dead. I've never seen Him cure and heal those who are maimed and full of leprosy. I've never seen anybody do that, but He did. His power over earthly elements dictates His authority. Here's another one here. It may not mean a whole lot to us, but His victory over death may dictate His authority to be Lord. His victory over death, over sin, and thank God, over Satan. He could not hold him. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory now? It's over. And you know what? I think His resurrection might dictate His authority and might give Him the right to be called Master and Lord in our life. And can I say His unmerited grace and love for me? Does anybody here, have you understood, why does God love us? You ever thought about that? Why does He love me? I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but when I get down in my private time with the Lord and I begin to cry out to God, I think, Lord, why do you love me? I can't even stay straight for 20 minutes. Why do you love me? Why don't you just squish me and just put me out of my misery? You know why? He needs your hands. He needs your feet. He needs your voice, your mind. He needs you to carry the gospel and to propagate the gospel worldwide. That's why. You see, Jesus even declared His lordship through His power. But He always declared it through humility and grace. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, can I stop here and throw a commercial in? Jesus Christ has never forced His authority on anyone. But when you go all the way back and understand the background of Lucifer and Satan, he always tries to force his authority. Always. He's always trying to force his authority in people's lives. Jesus has never forced his authority in anyone's life. It's always been through humility and grace. Can I say that no man can entertain an opinion of indifference regarding Jesus? Because he was perfect, sinless. He didn't do anything wrong. And by the way, if he does entertain the thought and opinion of Jesus, if a man considers the subject at all, he's either got to worship him as Christ or crucify him. One or the other. Jesus himself even declared his own authority in Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And although Jesus has all power, he's chosen not to force that on anyone. Is he Lord over all? Yes. But is he Lord in your life? He's Lord over it, but is he Lord in it? You see, the thing about it, he's not going to force his lordship in your life. What causes us? He's Lord over us, but we want him to be Lord in us. Why can't I accomplish it? Why can't I accomplish it? Well, three things here. Jot these three things down here quickly, and we'll move on. Fear, failure, faithlessness. Those three things I battle to make him Lord in my life. Failure, habitual unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin. Fear, maybe fear of what God wants me to do, the fear of the unknown. Boy, I don't want to. Boy, if I come to the Lord, He might want me to do something. I don't know how. You know what? Most of these Bible college students didn't know how either. But they went through Bible college. They followed God. They're pastoring now on mission fields, wherever they are. They're serving God. They didn't know how to begin with either. And Brother Sam can attest to this. Sometimes you, Brother Sam, you just shake your head and you think, man, I don't understand. I don't know if these people are going to make it or not. And then when they make it, they go off, they build a great church or have a great ministry, you just shake your head. You know why? Because it ain't of them. It's of God. And I think if you'll backtrack somewhere, they decided, you know what? He's not just going to be Lord over my life. He's going to be Lord in it. He's going to have control over every aspect. And then faithlessness. Sometimes we just get faithless toward God's promises that He keeps saying over and over that He's Lord, that He's Lord, and that He's Lord. And for most believers, they will never know what it means. They will live their entire Christian life and die having never known what it means for Jesus to be Lord in their life. And let me tell you something, folks. It's an unfruitful life. It's an unhappy life. The only life worth living is a life of joy. You see, someone's going to become authority in our life. Either God is as Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, either you are or the devil is, one or the other. But somebody's going to be Lord over you. Somebody's going to have authority in you. And I promise you, it doesn't take a whole long time to figure out who's Lord in your life. All you got to do is watch a person's spirit. All you got to do is watch their service or their speech or their outside. Hey, it just dictates who your Lord is. You see, you say, well, Brother Todd, he's Lord in my life. I just kind of keep him back there. Let me tell you something. If he's Lord in your life, my friend, you can't keep him back there.
He shines out. Matter of fact, he even said you're supposed to be a light that sits on a hill. You're not supposed to be, you're not going to be able to hold him back. You see, making Jesus Lord in your life is just giving him control of your thoughts. That thought process, that decision-making process, what I see, what I hear, where I go, who I associate with. Our relationship to Jesus and His Word and His church. A person can't say, I don't like to go to church. You cannot say you don't like to go to church and Him be Lord in your life. Don't give me that rot. You can't say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. That's the reason I don't know. He's not Lord in your life. You can't say, well, I just don't believe in that scriptural type of giving. I got my own. You know, He's not Lord in your life. You say, well, you know I'm supposed to be doing something for God, but I will let the young whippersnappers do that. And you're 25. He's not Lord in your life. Because when a person makes Jesus Lord in their life, listen, let me tell you something, dear friend. It doesn't matter what. They're open to anything, anywhere, at any time. They're willing to let him have all. They're letting him to have be preeminent in their lives. You say, what is it going to take, Brother Todd? Here they are. Number one, absolute surrender. I mean total, absolute surrender. Read the story some time ago about a little boy in India. And he was in his village, he was the marble champ. And I mean, he was bad news. His pockets were this full of marbles. He'd go around and take all them little kids' marbles. But he had this one special marble, big old blue, solid blue marble. Man, he loved that thing because that's one, boy, he's won a lot of marbles with that one. But he also had one little vice. That little vice of that little boy is he loved chocolate. Anybody here love chocolate? Okay, that might be your vice. But he loved chocolate. And one day he was walking through his village and he saw this little girl, and she was sitting on the edge of a little wall here, and she was sitting there and she had a little bag in her hand, and she was reaching down that bag and she was popping little chocolates in her mouth. He walked by that little girl and he thought, man alive, I sure want them chocolates. Man, I love chocolate. He thought, I wonder if she'll make a trade. So he went over to her and he said, hey, Is that chocolate you're eating? She said, yeah. He said, I love chocolate and I sure would like those chocolates. He said, would you be willing to make a trade? She said, what do you want to trade? He says, well, listen, I'm pretty good at playing marbles. She said, I got a pocket full of marbles. I'll give you all of them for that bag of candy. She said, it's a deal. So he reaches in his pocket and he begins to pull these marbles out and give them to her. But that one big old blue marble in his pocket was in his pocket, and he thought, man, I sure hate to part with that one. Boy, that one's been good to me all this time. So he reached down in his pocket, and he took his little finger, and he pushed that big marble back down the corner of his pocket. And he reached down there and gave her all the marbles except that blue marble that was still in his pocket. He gave them to her, and she said, okay, fine. Here's the chocolates. He thought, man alive, boy, I took her to the cleaners. She went away, put those marbles in her pocket. She walked down. He was walking away, and he was unraveling the bag. He opened it up, and there were two pieces of chocolate in there. He turned around and yelled at her. He said, hey, stop. She turned around and looked. He said, you didn't give me all the chocolates. She smiled and kept walking. You see, folks, too many of us in this room have our little marble in our pocket. Because you know what? That little part of our life's been good to us all this time. And we're just not going to let that go, Brother Robert. We're going to keep that blue marble of our life back in our back pocket there, just in case God don't come through. Because just in case He don't come through, boy, I can whip that blue marble out, see? See, that little boy's idea was, I'll give her everything because I can take that blue marble and I can win me some more marbles. See, when he thought he took her to the cleaners, she took him to the cleaners. Because, see, he didn't give all and neither did she. And see, what that causes, it causes a life of frustration. You know, probably one of the most godly writers I've ever read after was a man by the name of Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray has written some of the most inspiring books that I've ever read. And Andrew Murray said this about absolute surrender. First of all, he said, God expects your surrender. Folks, what else does he have to do? He's done everything. He purchased your salvation. He's promised you blessing. He's prepared you a mansion in heaven. What else do you want him to do? He's done all of this. He expects to be Lord in your life. He expects to be Lord in my life. He expects it to happen. You see, Peter, after faithlessness and failure and fear of not being used, was still able to surrender in John chapter 21. You know, I'm convinced that Peter said, I go fishing. You know what? I think that he had come to the conclusion, I'm done. God can't use me no more. Man, things were good. You know, it's not going to happen for me. And yet Jesus came to him again. Have you any meat? Nah. They weren't going to have any meat. You know why? Because he wasn't Lord in their life. Well, when they realized it was the Lord, they came to shore. And he asked Peter three times, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Lord, come on now. You know I love you. Liar. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. He wasn't telling the truth. So Jesus said, well, we're going to try this again. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Lord, come on. You know, this old Peter you're talking to, man. Don't you remember? Here on the ground, you know, say that's me. I'm the guy that was in the garden with you. I protected you. You know, come on. You know I love you. Liar. It wasn't until that third time that Jesus, with eyes, I believe, a flame of fire, looked at him and said, lovest thou me more than these? But he was speaking more than just lovest thou me more than these. He said, now listen, you going to make me Lord or not? Because this may be your last chance. And Peter had to make a decision on that seashore. Is he going to be Lord in my life or not? And he became Lord in Peter's life. You say, how do you know? How about go look at Pentecost? Not the same fella now, is he? Now this time, you know what? He with boldness preaches and 3,000 are saved and baptized. And that sermon worked so well, he added another point and preached it again. 5,000 men were saved this next time. Matter of fact, he was so full of the Holy Ghost, my friend, and made Lord in his life. And listen, things were going so powerful for him that when they heard that Peter was coming to their village, they would go out and lay the lame and the sick and the maimed out on the roadside, that when he passed through, just the shadow healed them. He had a little different life, didn't he? You say, but that's Peter. That's not me. Well, I think I checked the Bible out somewhere and said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then, why can't he do it now? If he did it in Peter and made that confirmation, can he do it in your life and in my life? You see, Andrew Murray said God expects, he expects our surrender. He also said this. He said that God will accomplish your surrender. Take your Bible, if you would, and look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13, quickly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Okay, Philippians 2 and verse number 13. Notice what it says here in Philippians 2 and verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not you. He said that, listen, what I need you to do is come. All you need to do is come and just take that little white flag and put that thing up as high as you can put it. And just say, Lord, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with my life. I'm tired of struggling. Listen, my thoughts are eating me alive. Nothing's going right. He said, just slip that white flag. That's all I need to see. Because when you slip that flat white flag in, I understand, hey, it's Lord time. It's Lord in my life. And you know what? He expects it, and then when he comes, he'll accomplish it. He'll make every wrong right. He'll conquer every evil. He'll work, listen, he will work every good work to my or to his well-pleasing. He'll work in and through your life. God accomplishes your surrender. But Andrew Murray also said that God accepts your surrender. See, the thing about it is, that's what Peter thought. Nah, I can't come. I can come back. I failed. You don't understand, Jesus. Don't you understand? I denied you three times. Lovest thou me more than these? But Lord, you don't understand. I quit. Did he not quit? Yeah, he quit. Wait a minute. Now he quit God, the church, and everything. And went back to his fishing business. You don't understand, Lord. I quit. Man, I gave up. Lovest thou me more than these? You going to make me Lord or not? You see, I want to be Lord in your life. He said, I'll accept your surrender. And then God maintains your surrender. When you got saved, would somebody help me out? When you got saved, who came to live in your heart? Okay? Now, the Bible says that Jesus came into your heart, but he came to you and gave you the Holy Ghost that lives inside you. And that Holy Spirit, you know what he's waiting for? He's standing at the door waiting. You know what he's looking for in your life, in my life? He's looking for the Lord. Hey, look at there. Oh, brother so-and-so has got the white flag. The Holy Spirit says, it's time, man. Can I say this to you? There ain't no such thing as a Holy Ghost-filled life without Jesus as Lord in your life. There ain't no such thing. Can't be. Can't possibly be. These people say, man, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Is that right? You see, God maintains that surrender. The second thing, I want you to turn if you would quickly now. I've only got just a few minutes left, but we can get done here. Okay, James chapter 4. Not only is it required absolute surrender if he's going to be Lord in your life, but James chapter 4, these next three will go real quick. I'll just read some scripture, make a few comments here. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. It'll be familiar to you. The scripture says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Did you see there that before there was resistance of the devil, there had to be first submission to God? That may be why so many people fight the devil so often. They come and say, listen, I'll tell you what, the devil's on my case. Well, there may be a reason he's on your case. He said, man, I just can't. He comes and throws temptation to me, and I just seem to fall all the time. It may be because there's no submission there. And may I say this to you? There can only be submission after there's surrender, not before. You see, there must be surrender, absolute, I'm yours, you're preeminent. Then submission then becomes the fruit of surrender. By the way, submission dictates obedience. Submission gives you a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because Jesus said those kind of people not only will be blessed, but they shall be filled. You say, I just don't have a thirst for the Word of God. Then he's not Lord in your life. I'm sorry. Can't be. You say, well, I want him to be. Well, I want him to be too. But you know what? It's going to take an effort. It's going to take absolute surrender. And then on my part, it's going to take submission. You know what submission does also? It gives you a love for people and a forgiving and understanding heart with people. When he's Lord, listen, as he is, so are we in this world. You think Jesus didn't understand people? Yeah, he understood them. Did you not think he understood? Listen, you think he misunderstood Mary Magdalene? No, he understood. Do you think he misunderstood Zacchaeus? No, he understood. You see, submission, you say, was Jesus submissive? Go read it. He was submissive to the Father. He even prayed that way in John chapter 17. Submitted himself to the Father. By the way, submission gives me access to unlimited favor and power with God. The third thing that's required if we're going to make Him Lord in our life is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now this is where it starts getting a little dicey for a lot of us. Surrender. Boy, I'll just make this a on earth ponchos. I'll just send that flag up. Hey, hey, hey! Here I am! By the way, you don't have to wave it. He'll see it. It's not like going to poncho and say, hey, flag. Of course, I don't go there anymore. Me and Poncho's had a bad experience a long time ago, and he won. But you know, you go there and you're like, the people walking past you, and you're like, hey, take it out and move it on this end of the table. Hopefully they'll see it and they'll walk past it, and you move it over here, and then finally you go, hey, flag, you know my flag's, I'll be with you, buddy. Can I say this too? When you fly the white flag with the Lord, you don't have to worry about Him seeing it. Can I say this? Because He's looking for white flags. That's what He's looking for. He's looking over this congregation for a white flag tonight. You see, sacrifice, listen to me, not only sacrifice, this is where it comes and becomes difficult for our life, because here's what sacrifice demands. It demands separation. It demands separation. Separation from what? How about let's start with the world? And I told you earlier, we can tell who's Lord in your life. All we got to do is hang around, just kind of eye your spirit, listen to how you talk, watch how you dress, and then we can certainly tell by who you hang out with. Amen! Sacrifice demands separation. Number two, sacrifice demands your time. Oh, Brother Todd, I just ain't got nothing. You got the same amount of time I do, and every person in this room's got. Everybody in here's got 24 hours in a day. And I think once you get to the end of the day, do a little calculating of how much time you gave yourself and then how much time you gave the Lord. I promise you it won't be in balance. You see, sacrifice demands time. It may demand time away from your hobbies, away from your livelihood, and then sacrifice demands service. And by the way, sacrifice doesn't mean that you cannot have fun and enjoy being saved. It just literally means, hey, sacrifice, you're going to have some personal responsibility as a Christian. Oh, boy, I don't want no responsibility. Well, then He can't be Lord in your life. He can't be. And then may I say to you, number four, not only does making Him Lord in your life require absolute surrender, not only does it require submission and sacrifice, but boy, I'm telling you, if you get past the surrender, the submission, the sacrifice, I've got evidence. You listen to me. I've got evidence in Scripture that it produces a song in the heart of every believer where Jesus Christ is preeminent. You say, well, it can't produce no song in my life because I can't sing. That doesn't have anything to do with whether you can sing or not. See, that song may come through joy with a smile on your face or a handshake or lifting up a brother that's fallen. You see, it don't have to be a vocal song. It can be a message used through you doing something in somebody. By the way, let me give you a perfect evidence of that. Let me take you to a prison in Philippi. Old times about close to what it is now, about midnight. And there in that prison, under adverse circumstances, and by the way, they didn't have plasma screen TVs watching either. They didn't have three meals a day. Matter of fact, they didn't have no rights except to die. And here we find Paul and Silas, they're just minding their own business, and they thought, you know what, isn't God good? Man, isn't God good? Some of the other prisoners thinking, look at them idiots in there praising God. That's what I thought, that old Holy Ghost stuff, that Jesus stuff, that God stuff. Look where He got them now. About that time, they broke up into a song, brother. And they begin to sing. And all those prisoners in there, I'm sure some of them, but listen to them guys. You know why? That's the reason I don't believe in their God. Look at them. They're in prison. Their God ain't very powerful. About that time, the ground began to shake. About that time, their prison door popped open. About that time, things begin to change and they begin to be afraid.
You know why Paul and Silas could sing at midnight? Because there came a time in their life they said, you know what, he's not going to be just Lord over me, my friend. He's going to be Lord in my life. In my life. Peter made him Lord in his life on a seashore. Paul made him Lord of his life on a road to Damascus. God slapped the fire out of him. You said, well, but he just got saved. Yeah, but he was blind 3 days. They had, look, he got up. He couldn't see. They had to lead him into town. You know what? God got his intention. He said, listen, I could have killed you. I know you could. I know. Listen, I promise you, God smack you with blindness for 3 days. It'll change your attitude and change my attitude. And you know what? Don't let it get to that place to where he has to smack you with blindness or do something critical or do something in your life to try to get you to throw the white flag up. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to do it voluntarily. So he doesn't have to do something in your life to make that happen. But I promise you, if he's Lord in your life, it's going to take absolute surrender. It's going to take submission, which is the fruit of surrender. It's going to take sacrifice. And that demands separation. That demands time. That demands service. But boy, I'm telling you, if you can gather all of these things in, it produces a song. And by the way, when you go read Ephesians chapter 5, when God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, not filled with the Spirit, or whatever I was going to say, be filled with the Spirit, you know one of the evidences of it is a song. Making melody in your heart to who? The Lord. The one you've made and put in your life. Church, he is either going to be Lord of all in your life, or he will not be Lord at all. And I want to challenge us tonight, this Sunday night, to take advantage of the altar, to come and examine yourself and evaluate where you are. Now, I know what's going to happen. There's going to be some come and say, oh, Brother Todd, I'm just coming down and he's already Lord in my life. Is that right? If Jesus Christ was the Lord in every person's life in this room, next Sunday this building wouldn't hold everybody that'd be here. You say, is it possible? Yes, yeah, possible, but it's going to take surrender. It's going to take submission. It's going to take sacrifice. And then there'll be a song produced, and I promise you. Brother Sam, could you imagine if you had a choir this size, the song and the sound that could go forth from a choir like this? But you know where that comes from? It comes when he's Lord overall. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need the altar while I'm speaking, you can come now before the instrument even begins to play. But my greatest desire in my life, dear church, is that Jesus not just be Lord over my life, but Lord in my life. That he might control every decision I make, every thought I make, every thought I have, the direction, whatever he wants. I want to give it all to him. I don't deserve anything. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. But maybe there's someone here tonight that maybe you've been struggling with your salvation. Maybe you've struggled in your heart and questioned, am I saved? Am I not saved? If you've been dealing with that in your heart, or maybe you're visiting with us tonight and you just say, preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved, period. Let me pray for you. If you're here tonight and you'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up high so I can see it? Anybody like that? Slip your hand way up high. Way up high. Anybody? Anybody? Slip it up high so I can see it. All right, God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Todd, boy, I tell you one thing, I want him to be Lord in my life. I really do. And I don't think that just because you didn't come tonight that you don't want to. But maybe you're sitting in your seat, Brother Todd, you say, I really want him to be Lord in my life. I want to make him Lord in my life. I so desperately want him to be overall and have preeminence. I want to experience what it means to be a victorious Christian. I want to know what it means to be a joyful Christian.
You say, Brother Todd, please, would you pray for me? Pray with me about that. I want Him to be Lord. He wants to. He will accept you. Listen, it doesn't matter what your failures of the past have been. It doesn't matter what the plan is for the future. What He wants to be right now, tonight, is Lord, Master, Authority in every area of your life. You say, Brother Todd, I want Him to be. I need help. I need guidance. I need prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up way up high? Say, Brother Todd, that's me. Slip your hand up high. Say, I want to make Him Lord in my life. I want to give Him every territory. I want to give Him everything. Everything in my life. You can put your hands down. God bless you. How many of you be honest tonight and say, Brother Todd, I want Him to, but I'm afraid. Be honest. Every head bowed, every eyes. Nobody looking around. Be honest. How many of you say, Brother Todd, I want Him to be Lord in my life, but I'm afraid. I've always been afraid. I know He wants me to do something. I know He wants me to be a better servant than I am, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid because of maybe a past failure or maybe I just whatever it may be. You say, I'm fearful, but I want Him to be. Would you pray with me about that, Brother Todd? Slip your hand up high. You say, I want Him to be Lord in my life, but I'm just afraid. I'm afraid. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, just slip your hand way up high. You say, Brother Todd, I'm afraid. I'm just fearful. Put your hands up. Let me see. God bless you and you. God bless you. Now here's the hard question. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Brother Todd, tonight, this January the 18th, tonight, I'm making Jesus Christ Lord in my life. Now don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. But let me say this to you before you raise your hand. He's willing to accept your surrender, but you listen to me. It's up to Him to maintain that surrender in you. He just wants you to come. He'll do the work in you, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. He'll do it in you. He'll do it in me. But how many of you tonight say, Brother Todd, the white flag is up. That's it. That's it. I've tried it my way. He is now no longer. He's no longer on the outside knocking, wanting in. I've opened the door and let Him come in. How many of you tonight say, Brother Todd, He is now tonight, this Sunday night, January the 18th, has become Lord in my life. If you made that decision tonight, I want you to slip your hand up way up high. Just slip it way up high. God bless you and you and you and you and you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down. Anybody else? Anybody else say, Brother Todd, tonight, this Sunday night, January the 18th, I'm holding nothing back. He's going to have preeminence. And I promise you, dear friend, you will experience a conforming to the image of Christ like you've never experienced before if you allow Him to become preeminent. Now, Father, some are still doing business with You here at this altar, and I pray that even as they kneel, that You would speak to them about this area of their life or some other area that may not have even been preached about tonight. Some tonight, Lord, have struggled, they battled, they fought with things and failures of the past, just like Peter did. But Lord, You're tonight standing on the seashores of their life saying, have you any meat? Would you come? I pray, Lord God, please, if there's a stumbling block somewhere in the heart and life of a person, that they would get beyond that tonight, that Jesus might be Lord in their life. Those that raise their hand, Lord God, the victory has been won there, and now if they'll give themselves afresh and anew to You, please, please, Lord, have Your way, and Lord, may they understand the absolute surrender, the submission of obedience, the sacrifice of separation and time and service that is all incorporated, and they'll experience a song in their heart like never before. I believe, Lord God, that tomorrow morning they can wake up a new man, a new woman, a new teenage boy or teenage girl or young person because He is now Lord, Master over all. Have Your way in this invitation, I pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.